Blog Talk Radio.
There's so many of them that they have to choose who's going to work simple for that week by lot or for that month or whatever the case is. And lot, we know, is like rolling the dice. And so at this time, the lot fell on Zacharias, and it was his turn to work in the temple service. Zacharias was the first to hear that God was about to make his debut on earth. The angel came to him first. And him and his wife Elizabeth, they were, in that time, they were renowned holy people. And they were well suited for doing the work of God, but they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. So now that they were old and they did not have children, in the Jewish culture, they were considered not to be blessed by God. So while he worked the temple, he was fulfilling his duties, which was putting the work of God first and not feeling sorry for himself by what he didn't have. But he received an unexpected blessing from the Lord. Glory to God, amen. And while he was the chosen priest to enter the holy place to offer incense, which is the prayers, the praying for the people, interceding for the people to God, he had a sudden but terrifying incident that came to him, that happened to him. He came face to face with an angel of the Lord. Now imagine in the house of God meeting an angel. Face to face in the house of God. How strange. Amen. We waited just to see him. So he doubted his own ability to father the child, no matter what the angel of God told him, because he was old. You know, a lot of times we doubt the word of God that comes up for whatever is surrounding the situation of God. But he did. And so he was ready to speak to me. But he did not seem surprised or in doubt when he got the news of the coming Messiah. He was readily accepting that. In those times when we doubt God's word, but yet when we continue to work in his word like Zacharias did for inspiration, even if God promises and his promise don't seem to be possible or seem to be affecting, just continue in the faith. Guess what? And God is going to do exactly what he said he was going to do. Whatever he said he'll bring to pass, he will bring it to pass. So Zacharias had strength, his accomplishments were he was known as a righteous man. He was a priest of God. Number 2, number 3, he saw an angel face to face. And number 4, he was John the Baptist's father. So again, his strength and his accomplishments was that he was known as a righteous man. Number 2, he was a priest of God. And number 3, he saw an angel face to face. Number 4, he was the father of John the Baptist. But he had one weakness, and that was that he doubted the word of God, and he did it because of his circumstances, which is his age, all right? He doubted for a few minutes. Our physical limitations, just like his, don't limit God. Even though it doesn't look like God is going to do what he said he's going to do, I'm here to tell you, God spoke it, he's going to do it. If he said it, he's going to bring it to pass. He accomplishes his will in unexpected ways. And so in the book of Luke, the key chapters in the book of Luke is chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And it says, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Amen. And so now we're moving on this week to Luke chapter 2. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. As I said, remember now Luke wrote the book of Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. So we have to get, we're getting a running start into the book of Acts. And I want to just jump into the book of Acts before we get the prelude or the preamble to the book of Acts. And this is what we're going into now. I call it Luke Acts is what we're studying. So in chapter 1, we're going through chapter 1 through 6. And I hope everybody read ahead because I want to go straight to my commentary. I mean, in verse 1, chapter 2. Here, Luke related all the events he recorded to world history. He spoke to a mostly Greek audience. People that were there were mostly Greek, who were familiar with what was going on in politics or the political situation. At that time, Palestine was under the rule of Caesar Augustus, who was the first Roman emperor. He ruled Palestine at that time. So the Roman rulers were considered to be like gods during that time. And we studied it in past times and understand that they considered themselves to be gods, so the people treated them like gods. They took the Roman census in those days. Remember now, if you read the book of Luke, the second chapter, I'm just going to hit it a little bit and say that it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And those that read the story understand, breaking it down to you. The Jews had to serve in the Roman army, and they had to pay taxes too. They had to serve for the Romans, okay, in their army, and they also had to pay taxes. Augustus's decree was just in God's time. It's right in the time that God had set for the coming of his son into the world. In verses 6, the world was ruled by the Romans at that time against his better judgment. Although Joseph had the decree, he had to go. He knew he had to leave his hometown and go and register his family for tax purposes to pay his taxes. Against his better judgment, he went anyhow, okay? And so he obeyed the Roman order to make the trip with Mary, his spouse, who was about to deliver their baby just to pay his taxes. She knew she was his child. She could come forth with that child at any day now. But he had to go and pay his taxes. The Romans were in human control, but they did not recognize their limitations. They actually thought that they were God. God is the one in control at all times and in all things to work his own will. So even though Joseph and Mary had to go to Jerusalem in the Palestinian area, they had to go there with her being so full and so ready to give birth with child, this was still working in God's timing. Guess what? God was still in charge. Amen? So Jesus was born in the very town that was prophesied by the prophet Micah in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And so even though he had no family that lived there, Joseph and Mary were both the descendants of David. They still had to go to Jerusalem to pay their taxes. So the Old Testament is filled with prophecies that the Messiah would be born through David's royal lineage. And so when we read Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, you'll find it in Jeremiah 33, chapter 33, verse 15, Ezekiel 37, verse 24, and Hosea 3. And 5, Rome made this decree just as God intended. Everything that was happening may seem like it was being destructive. It may seem like it was against the grain, but guess what? It was the way God intended it to go. It had to happen that way. And sometimes things happen in our life. God allows things to happen to get us from one point to the other. If he's going to perform something in our lives, he may not do it the way we want him to do it, and it may not be as easy as we want it to be. That's why when people sing that song, I like God had a way of doing things, and I like the way that he do it. I said, no, you don't always like the way he do it. Amen. You may like the end result, because if you hang in there, it's going to come out to your good. But while you're going through it, amen, don't say you like it. I like the way you do it, because you may not like, amen, the way he bring it about. Amen. So he's going to bring it about no matter what. So when we face this comfort, there may be times when we think that we ourselves, you say, I'm being obedient. I'm doing what the Lord told me to do. So why aren't things getting better for me? Amen? How many have said that? I know I have. When we face this comfort or hardships, we immediately think that either we misheard God or maybe God made a mistake and it just ain't working. But take example from Joseph and Mary. I mean, we're not there just to talk about the baby that was born in a manger. Follow their life, their history, and how things happened. If we watch them, how Joseph and Mary, without complaint, they quietly, he boarded her on that mule in a big old pregnant waist, and they went ahead to Jerusalem because that was the law of the land. Amen? And so they headed toward Bethlehem so that the will of God in their lives would be fulfilled. All we have to do is keep following God's purpose in home, Mary and Joseph, they went on without complaint. They headed toward Bethlehem. They knew that the will of God had to be done. God did not soften Joseph's bumpy road, and he won't always make it easy. My mom used to always say he didn't promise us a flower bed of ease. God did not soften Joseph's bumpy road, but instead he strengthened him for the journey. Okay, it may not be an easy ride, but guess what? You will be safe because God will be with you. He'll give you strength to keep the journey, to keep pushing, to keep the faith, to keep walking towards your destiny, right? So God did not set a luxurious end for Joseph and Mary, glory to God, but he brought his son into the world in the most humble surroundings. An animal Savior. We may think the Savior of the world, just like they did, the Jews did back in them days, should come into the world in a royal palace and you know, in a fine hospital or something like that. But no, God brought him into this world in a humble setting, in a humble area. I mean, he was so low. How low can you go? I mean, the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God, coming to the world, into the world in a stable with animals, and it was dirty. Amen. So we are doing the will of God. We will most often not find ourselves in comfort. We may not find ourselves even in convenience. Amen. But we're doing the will of God. We have to be ready and quietly without complaining, ready to perform it. Everything is in God's plan. I don't care what nobody says, whether it be difficult times, thunder may come in time, comfort may come. God will guide us and provide us for the journey. Whatever journey set us on here, provide for the journey. Glory to God. Just like Joseph and Mary, we have to live each day by faith, trusting God all the way. This is what it's going to take. We can't do this ourselves. And we try so hard, and we just mess up because we're trying to do it our way, and our way is not like, my mind keeps going back to Apostle Paul. He said, you got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, if you come on this journey, you can't bring that old mind that you had over in the world over here because everything that happened in God won't fit right with you. It ain't going to sound right. It ain't going to look right. It won't feel right because you know what you know from the world. You know what you know from the other side. And we're like, if I don't see it, it ain't work. It ain't right. If I don't touch it, it ain't real. You know what I mean? That's our thought process from the old mind. But we don't have that mind no more. What's the apostle said? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Amen. So we don't have that old mind no more. So when we go to verse 7. Here, the swaddling clothes that they were talking about, they were strips of cloth used to keep the baby warm and to give it a sense of security. They were believed to protect even the internal organs of the baby. And even now today in some Middle Eastern countries, they still use this custom of how they dress their newborns in swaddling clothes. Stables were often caves with feeding troughs. Now, get this. We think of a stable as a wooden building, you know, like they build today, the barns and stuff. No. It was, in our research, in the stables back in those days was often caves with feeding troughs or mangers. They called them a manger. But the feeding troughs were carved into the rock, the wall of the rock. They carved like a bucket or something into the rock. And, like here's the wall, and they cut the wall back, and they left some out like you would leave a porch, and they dug into that, and they made it like a bucket or something that the animals could eat out of and drink their water out of. And so this was the manger that he stayed in, that he was laid in once he was born. So these places also, mangers and these barns or whatever it is that they were in was dark and dirty. The caves were dark and dirty. It wasn't like, you know, the Christmas cards that we see that's got all them pretty pictures on them or the posters with the manger with the straw and all of that, you know, and the light shining and the stars around it. Pretty looking clean, nice clean animals around them. It was nothing like that. It was dark and dirty, and it was not at all nice. It was not clean. Glory to God. And so the Jews were not receptive. They didn't receive him as a Savior because they didn't like the birthplace. They didn't like where he was born. Remember I said earlier they were looking for the Savior to be born in a palace or in a hospital in a great, you know, under royalty? Sure. royalty. This is a word to us right here. We're so prideful, you know, as people. We ain't got nothing. I thought I'd just say, you know, y'all be trying to hold on to money. You ain't got none. No way. We don't have anything. But we're so prideful. We don't want to stoop to nothing. Hear our Savior. God humbled him. That's a hint to us. Glory to God. Amen. Don't be so high that you can't, you know, you have not, like Nicky always say, you're so high up there, you are no earthly good. You be so high and so anointed and so rich and so wealthy that God can use us on the low level. Amen. So here, our Savior, he came humbled, glory to God. So the Jews, they were not receptive. They didn't receive him because of the birthplace. That Messiah king that they were looking for would never be born or in a state. So they expected the royal Messiah that he would be born in those royal surroundings, glory to God. Amen. But that didn't happen, praise God. Amen. So, amen. So don't let your expectations limit God in your life. Whatever's going on, amen, whatever you expect, don't let your expectations put a limit on God. Well, you know, this probably won't even happen. You ought to say that, oh, I didn't know how it happened. Why wouldn't you say that when you ask God and God already told you it's going to happen? We have to have the faith and the trust enough in our God to understand that if God said it, it's going to happen. Don't know when, don't know how, but it's going to happen. So we try to figure God out, and sometimes we try to help God out. You know? And he doesn't need our help. Amen? So we don't, because I'm limited, and the Bible says God is saying our weakness, he's made strong. If I'm limited, don't mean that God won't do what he says he's going to do. Amen? We are flesh, and we are limited. We need him in our sin, dark, dirty world, just like in that dirty cave. Jesus is not still a little baby, born in a manger. Get him out of the manger. Don't leave him there in your life. He should not be left in a manger. You should not see him as a little baby. That day is over with. So get him out of there. He has lived an amazing life. He died for us. He ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father making intercessions on our behalf. And when he comes back again, he's coming back as King of Kings. Amen? So he's not that little baby anymore. He came in a demonstration of humility. But right now, glory to God, he's at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies and getting ready to come back very soon as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My God, amen. He's about to take his place, glory to God, amen. I never forget what the Lord spoke to me a few years ago and said, when I stand up, he said, I'm perched in my chair right now, but when I stand up, whoa, so thank God he hasn't stood up yet, but he's about to stand up. I imagine now he's closer to standing up than he was back then when he gave me the word. Amen? So we can't leave him as a baby. He's not a baby. He's going to judge everyone according to how they trust him. Is he Lord of your life, or is he still that little baby? That's something we need to check ourselves on. Is he still Lord of my life? Is he the king in my life, or is he still that little baby in a manger? How am I receiving him? Let him grow up in your life. Don't underestimate the power of Christ. Amen. Verse 8. Here in verse 8, Jesus' birth was revealed to humble shepherds in the field. The angels invited them to come see the Lamb of God and they're going to save the world from its sin. You'll find that reference also in John's first chapter, verse 36. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So he invited the angels went out to the sheep path to invite the shepherds to come. So in verses 9 and 10, here, for years the Jews waited for this event. But when it finally happened, the announcement did not go to them. Guess what? It went to those humble shepherds that was out in the field attending to their sheep. It did not go to the Jews. Here it is. They're waiting on the great big announcement of the coming Messiah. When is he coming? And when he came, the announcement, why do you think the announcement went over there? Because he knew that they would not receive him anyway. He came in a stable, a dirty old nasty state, and you call him my Messiah? So God went to the shepherds, and guess what? They received, they got up and went to see this Lamb. They went to see the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. Amen. They changed words. So Jesus is for all people, for anyone who will humble their hearts if people are still stealing, still lying, still whoremongering, and still mean and ornery, and they say they've been in contact with the Lord, I already know different. Because it's impossible for you to come in contact and have a connection or touch from Jesus and still be the same. It's impossible. Amen? So you ought to know. And if things are still there, when I remember when I was first coming to the Lord and I got saved and all this stuff that was going on, my mind was still going rampant. And I used to talk to God, and I still do today because of my flesh. And I said, Lord, I say, why is it that this is still coming to me? And I would plead the blood on my mind. I know I'm supposed to be changed. Why am I still thinking this stuff? And I began to pray for the people that were causing this harm and this anger in me. And God began to move that. I didn't have those thoughts no more. I began to pray for my mind, for him to create in me the right mind and take control of my mind and start reading the word of God, spending more prayer time with him. And my mind started to change, and those thoughts didn't come. You got to work on those thoughts. You got to work on your mind. You just can't let them linger there. You know, some people, they get angry, and they'll leave it there and let it linger. Get rid of it. It makes you sick. Unforgiveness, you aren't supposed to forgive nobody. Stay mad, I ain't going to forgive them. And I ain't going to never forget. Now, you the one sick. It makes you sick. Your body is sick because you got to be all tore up and angry. And you see them people, think about them. You're all tore up and angry. I'm going to let nobody's action dictate my reaction. I don't care. You're not going to dictate how I live my life. I'm mad at you. Lord, take that off me. I don't want to be mad no more because it's making me sick. They're going on about their business, doing their thing, and you walk around here with your lips stuck out. No! Am I right about it? You the one upset. You the one mad. And he's like, Well, I just ain't thinking about what happened probably 10 years ago. You're still mad about it. Ain't thinking about it. Why? And now you're sick. You got headaches all the time. It's affecting your health. You don't even know why because you got unforgiveness in your heart. Amen. Don't underestimate the power of God. Glory to God. Amen. Because deliverance will come. Jesus is here for us. He came to make a change. He came to draw us closer to him so that we can be more like Christ, like God, and more like him. Repent and accept him. Serve him with a sincere heart. People always come out with the Lord this and the Lord that, but they're not serving him with a sincere heart. When you serve God with a sincere heart, you put everything forth. Whatever it takes for you to do what God charged you to do, you're going to do it. Whatever it takes for you to pray, you're going to be on your knees praying. If you got to stop in the middle of whatever, I gotta go. It's my prayer time. You're gonna pick up your Bible and read it. You're gonna come to your church services and you're gonna participate. You're gonna help people that need help. You're gonna love on people whether they love on you or not. Some people don't love nobody unless they love them. They would say hi to people. You ain't speak to me. I ain't speaking to him. What kind of attitude is that? That is not the Christ attitude. In order to have, when God comes, when we draw nearer to him, there is a change, a repentance comes on us. And so, in verse 11 to 14, here, some Jews were waiting for a Savior to deliver them from the Roman rulers. And so others hoped that he would deliver them from the ailments that were in their bodies. But although he healed their bodies, he was establishing a spiritual kingdom. Somebody say spiritual kingdom. And he delivered them from sin. He offers us more than just temporary physical and political changes, but he offers us a brand new heart in all newity and for eternity. He offers us a cleanness. I don't know. Maybe some people like to be mad all the time, but not me. I just can't. I don't want to. It's to me the body. When you're relaxed and ain't mad about nothing, you're so relaxed, but you're mad, you're tense all the time. Walk around stiff, but you're mad. You know, doing your sinners. And when you're not, you relax. You know what I mean? And so Jesus brought that. He brought us a new heart that would last through eternity. He knew what we need. He opened the door for our peace in God by paying the price for our sins. Amen? He did that for us because he knew that we needed. God knows what we need. He did much, much more than just healing the body and financials and all this kind of stuff. But he brought us what we need. God knows what we have need of. And so let's go down to 21 and 24. I hope everybody read it. You got any questions before all the scriptures we're going through? Because I told you to write down your questions. You know, if you read ahead, you'll have questions because I'm not going to read the scripture. It's too commanded a copper to go scripture by scripture. But if you read ahead and you can write down your questions, stop the questions and then move on. But then we have verses 21, 24. Jewish customs were minute ceremonies after the birth of a baby. Remember, it's like Jesus' birth. And so they had ceremonies. And one of the ceremonies, number one, was circumcision. One of them was circumcision. After the eighth day of a boy's birth, a boy child, and it was first given to them as the law in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 3. And Luke mentions it in chapter 1, Luke 1, verse 9 and 6. Circumcision symbolized the Jews were separated from the Gentiles, and it also symbolizes their unique relationship with God. And this is a covenant agreement with God that God made with the people, that after 8 days, the boy child would be circumcised for first. And number two, redemption of the firstborn. The firstborn son was presented to God 1 month, 1 month, 3 days or her month, but 1 month after his birth. Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, and go down to verse 11 and 16 of these references, and from Numbers chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. So these are where you find the reference on the redemption of the firstborn. Exodus chapter 13, verse 2, and then verses 11 through 16. Just read the whole entire 13 chapter. And in Numbers, chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. So this ceremony includes buying back. Okay, we're talking about the redemption of the firstborn. Buying back, redeeming the child from God through an offering. Now listen to this. Remember that the buying back. First the circumcision, then the buying back. And we compare the circumcision of the flesh. Today means circumcision is the cleansing of the heart in the spirit for us today. But back then, it was actually circumcising the male child, cutting away the foreskin. But now, and then number two, the other ceremony is the redemption of the first. Firstborn son was presented to God 1 month after his birth. But this ceremony includes the action of buying him back, redeeming the child from God through an offering. You bring the offering unto the Lord. You bring the sheep and the dove unto the Lord as an offering to buy back your child from the Lord. And this way, the parents, this is saying to the parents, you're saying to God, I acknowledge that my child belongs to you. Okay? We acknowledge that God is the one that gives life. You gave me this child. You gave him to me. So in order for me to have him back as my own, I have to buy him back to you as an offering. That's what we do when we do the christening of our children. That's our giving child back to the Lord. Amen? And so then the third one is purification of the mother. 40 days after the birth of a son, the mother has to be purified, and 80 days after the birth of a daughter. Wow. The woman was considered ceremonial unclean and could not enter the temple. So at the end of her time of separation, the family would bring a burnt offering, a dove, for the sin offering of the mother. And the priest would offer it up at the temple. And so when the priest sacrificed the animals, they declared she couldn't be considered clean until the priest declared her clean. Amen? They had to declare her as clean, and she couldn't come around the people until the priest had declared her clean. And so if the parents could not afford a lamb, instead they were allowed to bring two turtle doves or two different turtle doves, like, and a partridge and a pear tree. But they were told to give two doves instead. So this is what Joseph and Mary did. And so even though Jesus was God's son, his family still fulfilled God's law. Now look at that. He was not unclean, but Mary wasn't either. She didn't even have anything to do with a man, but this was God's only child. But the law, God had a law, and they still honored the law of God by going through the ceremony. He was not above the law, but instead he was filling the law completely. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law, but I came to complete the law, to fulfill it. Amen? 28, when Joseph and Mary brought Jesus to the temple to be dedicated, they met an old man who prophesied to them of his future. The old man was Simeon. He said he could not die in peace, but now he can go and he can die in peace because his eyes have seen the Messiah. The Jews were well acquainted with the old prophecies that told of the coming Messiah here in verse 32, and his blessing, how he was going to bless the nation. They kind of ignored the part when they said the salvation was going to come to the whole world, but they remember the prophecy of the coming Messiah to bless the world. Amen? And so in Isaiah 49:6 is a reference to that as well. Luke made sure that his Greek audience knew that Jesus came to save all people, not some of the people, not just the Jews. But he wanted them to understand that Jesus came to save all people, anyone who would believe, right? Gentiles and Jews. So in 33, Simeon said that Jesus was a gift from God, and he recognized Jesus as the Messiah who would be a light to the entire world. Mary heard the same prophecy from her cousin Elizabeth. And he said, when the baby leaped in her stomach after she heard Mary say, "Hail Mary, Hail Elizabeth," or "Hi," you know how they said "Hi" back in the day, but it was "Hail Elizabeth." And her baby leaped in her stomach, got filled with the Holy Spirit just by hearing Mary's voice, because in Mary was the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so you'll find reference to that in verses 42 to 45. Verse 34 and 35, Simeon, which was the old man who told God he wanted to see the Messiah before he died, Simeon prophesied that Jesus would have a contradictory effect on Israel. He prophesied. Why? Because some of them would fall because of him. They weren't going to believe him. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14 and 15, a clear view of that. And so other people, as in Malachi 4 and 2, are going to rise because they are going to believe, but there are some that won't believe, and they did believe. There's some that don't believe today. So with Jesus, we got to understand, if we're going to serve the Lord, we got to serve him. There is no neutral ground with him. Remember he said, lukewarm people, I don't have nothing to do with it, I spit you out of my mouth. So there is no neutral ground with Jesus. You either for me or against me. Am I right about it? He himself said. And so, they're not being in neutral ground. You are either for him or against him. You're either joyful in your acceptance of him. You will joyfully accept him, or you will just totally outright reject him. When you go to people and you ask them, "Are you ready to receive Christ?" "Well, I know not yet." There's no such thing as "I don't know, I'm not ready yet." You just outright reject him when you say maybe later. If you refuse him, you reject him. And I tell people all the time, you know, when a minister listens to them, don't say no. If God wouldn't have sent me to you, or he wouldn't have sent you to me, if it's not time for you to give your life to him, he'll do the rest. People think, well, you know, once I stop smoking, once I stop drinking, and they never stop smoking, their mind to just get up and come to the Lord and give him everything, and then he delivers them. But if you're trying to make yourself ready for God, you will never, ever come to him, because we can't make ourselves ready for God. We have to just receive him, believe in him, and spend time with him, learn of him, and the more we learn of him, the closer we get to him, the more those things fall off for us. Deliverance comes to us. Amen? Our contact with him brings deliverance to us. If you're still doing stuff and you've been in the Lord 50, 60, 25, 30, 10, 15 years, and you're still doing the same stuff, you have not had contact with him. Are you hearing me? So if you refuse him, you reject him, and there is no in-between. So in verse 36, when we get to verse 36, although Simeon and the prophetess Anna were very old, they both had hopes of seeing the Messiah, and they were among the first people to lay their eyes on him as an eyewitness for who he is. They didn't just look at him as a baby. They knew. These were prophets of God. They already knew the Messiah. Elders were and they are respected in the Jewish culture. So Simeon and Anna's prophecies carried a lot of weight. They were older. They were prophets of God, but they were, and not only that, but they were older people. And people, their words meant something. Younger people should encourage older people to share their wisdom and their experience. I remember talk about the old days. I love to hear them tell me some of their wisdom and some things that we happened back in the days. I maybe I was being nosy, but I wanted to know. Amen? And so our young people should have that experience. You can learn a lot if you listen carefully to an older person when they speak and just do what they say. Don't tell you to keep you out of trouble. Befriend an older person. Sit and pick their mind. Talk about their past. Allow them to talk about their past life. They have so much to share. We have a lot to offer. Amen? And so verse 37, Anna was called the prophetess, indicating that she was one that was very close to God. Prophets and prophets didn't necessarily predict the future. Their main role was to speak. They began to proclaim his truth. They went back to Joseph and Mary, went back to Galilee and Nazareth after the ceremonial celebration of the Christ child. So in 41 and 42, here every male is required to go to Jerusalem three times a year. And it's another festival for the great festival. We find reference to that in Deuteronomy 16 and 16. The Passover is one of those festivals that was celebrated in the spring, and it was followed by a week-long Feast of Unleavened Bread. Remember the Feast of Unleavened Bread? After the whole weekend, it was celebrated in the springtime. Passover commemorated the night that the Jews escaped from Egypt when they put the blood on the doorpost and death came through Egypt. All the firstborn died, but the Israelites' death passed over them. Amen. The blood of Jesus, the lamb, blood of the lamb represented the blood of Jesus. And that's why when we are covered under the blood of Jesus, harm can't come to us. We can't be halfway. That's why I tell you, I say there's no in between in Christ. There's no neutral ground. You're either all the way in him or you're all the way out. That means you're not with him. You're all the way out. Whether you think you're on neutral ground or not, get him. You're all the way out, because if you're not with him, you are against him. And so therefore, you want to be covered under the blood. You want to, you know, have your covering, and you lose. You step out from under your covering. So we go down to 43 and 45. At age 12, Jesus was considered almost an adult. So he probably didn't spend a lot of time with his parents during the festival. People who attended the festival traveled there in caravans to protect each other from robbers while they traveled on the Palestine road, because, you know, the people were there, always there to try to rob people. So this is how they traveled. The women and the children were in front. They kept them in front so that they could watch them. And the men were in the back. They carried up the rear of the caravan. So a 12-year-old boy, and that's how old Jesus was when he went to the temple, could be in either group. He could either be up there with the women and the children, or he could be back in the back with the men. So Mary didn't see him with the children, so she might have thought he must be back there with Joseph and the men. And if Joseph didn't see him with the men, he probably thought, well, he must be up there with them. So this is why they missed him so long. Wasn't that they weren't, you know, didn't pay attention to their child, but he was 12 years old. He could have been in either place. And I'm sure one parent thought he was with the other, and the other thought that he was with them. So the temple courts of Judea was a place of learning, and this is where he was. He was with the religious leaders, and he was discussing the word of God. And he wasn't discussing it like somebody that don't know what they're talking about. And this is what threw them off. This child, 12 years old, but then, like I said, 12 years old could be a man, or, you know, he could be teetotaling there. Either the child or the man. So if he takes his maturity at 12 years old, he's going to act like a man. And he, especially a man with the wisdom of God, he had knowledge. So he was there to speak to them of the things of God. He was a child of God. He was speaking them to them with authority, right, with religious leaders. So the Apostle Paul studied also when he was in Jerusalem. And he studied on the Gamaliel, but he was probably at the temple courts as well, because that's where they all gathered together, the Jewish leaders, if they wanted to know something. You know how we were coming here tonight, and Sister Cheryl was saying how there was people just standing around at the store. And she just laughed. She said, you know what, sometimes people will find somewhere to hang out. I said, well, there's something they'll draw them there to that place. We don't know what it is, something going on in the store around there, something's drawing them there. So this is what happened at the temple court. These people were always talking about God. They were always talking about the scriptures. They were always talking the biblical things. And so if you want to know something, that's where you go. Sit out in the courtyard at the temple where the men were, and you'll learn something. Amen? You don't learn nothing on that corner, but who knows? Maybe God will send a preacher there. I don't know. You know, maybe a preacher is amongst them. So at that time, glory to God, amen, of the Passover, the greatest rabbis in the land would assemble to teach and to discuss great truths among themselves on the temple floor. And so the coming Messiah would no doubt be a popular discussion. I'm sure that they were talking about it. And so Jesus probably heard them talking about it. So he gets up and opened the book and read it. Then he told them, this day the scripture has already been fulfilled. Hello? For he has anointed me. Why are y'all talking about the Messiah? They don't even know he just told them, I'm the Messiah. They didn't get it. Hello? In 48, Mary had to let her child go and let him become a man, God's son, the Messiah. So she searched frantically for him, but she was looking for a boy. She was not looking for a young man who would be in the temple seriously proclaiming the truths of God. 12 years old when he was seriously talking about the word of God, seriously talking about the coming of the kingdom of God. I'm here to bring the kingdom of God to you. I'm not here to preach glad. I'm here to preach glad tidings. I'm here. I am him. He was seriously telling them about the scriptures. 12 years old. She was looking for a little boy, and her little boy had become a man. 49 and 50, this is the first time they mention the realization of Jesus is as God's son. He did not reject his earthly parents, even though, now get this, for our young children, even though he knew his real father was God, guess what? When his parents came from him, he got up and he went with them back to Nazareth. Hello? He didn't talk trash. I'm 12. I'm grown. You know? Children get 18 years old, and now they're grown. But they're still living under your roof, eating your food. You know, when you're grown, you get a job, you go to work, buy your own place, you stay in your own place, pay your own rent, buy your own food. Am I right about it? But he didn't go there. He got up, and he went with his parents. And he stayed there until he was 18 years of age. People of God, don't hesitate, as people of God, don't hesitate on our family life and in our human responsibilities. They work together in God. Husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and that he gave himself for. Wives, love your husband. Reverence your husband as Sarah did Abraham, as she called him Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord because your days will be long on the earth. These are things that we have to be committed to. Hello? Amen. Parents, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. What does that mean? Don't juke it. Sometimes we juke at our children and nag at them. And sometimes us as old parents, we can do that. You know, let's just nag them and make them feel guilty and make them feel convicted. And stuff. Sometimes my daughter teases me, she always says, all right, Mom. Okay, there you go with that guilt thing. Not to catch myself. Because, you know, I'm used to throwing it at her. You know, it's just what you do. I know my mom used to get me like that. I said, you know what, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to throw that at you. But anyway, so we got to finish it. So provoke not your children to wrath. Children, obey your parents. Husband, love your wife. Wives, reverence your husband. And all things work as if you're working unto the Lord. If you got a job, go to work. If you're at work, do the job. Don't go hide in the closet. Work on your job as if you're working unto the Lord. I mean, these are our physical human responsibilities, so we can't shut them off, you know, and say, okay, well, I'm a preacher now, you know, I can get away with it. And a lot of things happen. A lot of people don't come to the church and don't come to the Lord because, like the Apostle Paul said, we can't take our liberties as a cloak or an excuse to commit sin. And people do. They don't think the law applies to them. Yes, it does. The law of the land applies to you. I can't say this enough. If you break the law and go running through that red light and you get hit by a truck, who you going to blame? Nobody but yourself, or you broke the law. So the law of the land does apply to you. You got to live in the world. You don't have to be of it and act like they act, but you still got to live in it, so you have to obey the law of the land. Amen? definitely have to obey God. You can't work the will of God without obedience in your home life and in your outside, your human life as well. If Jesus, even so, we have to be responsible as well. So don't try to use the work of the Father to justify your neglect of your earthly duties. His parents did not understand what he meant when he said, about my Father's business. In fact, he was making distinction between his earthly father and his heavenly father. He knew that he had a unique relationship with God. And so Joseph and Mary knew that he was the Son of God, and they knew that he had a mission, but they had no idea what his mission would be. They didn't know what it meant. They knew that he was here for the Savior, and he had other stuff to do, but they didn't have a clue about, you know, what his mission was. They knew, you know, that it was something dynamic. They just didn't know what it was. And so the second chapter of Luke shows us that although Jesus was unique, he had a normal childhood and a normal adolescence. And so in terms of development, he was much like us. He grew physically, and he grew mentally, and he grew spiritually. He related to other people, all right? And he was loved by God. It was important for Jesus to develop a full balance on his human side of life. And it should still be important to us as believers. We need to be the same way. To develop fully and harmoniously in each of the areas of our life, in our physical life, one, in our mental life, two, and three, in our social, and four, spiritual life. We need to develop harmoniously in those. We can't separate them. We're human. Hello? And so we have to bring our human side into subjection to the spiritual side, and the spiritual side is nothing but love. I can't be a servant of the Lord and hate people, don't like people, can't stand certain people, don't want to be around certain people, hard-headed, disobedient, want to do what I want to do because it ain't going my way, I'm mad, I'm quitting, I ain't going to do it no more. I can't have those ways and those attitudes on the natural side if I've submitted to God on the spiritual side. But the Apostle Paul said, any man in Christ is a new creature. Old things are passed away, everything become brand new. Amen. Any questions? So now, thank you. Go ahead. Give me a break. As a child, the scripture don't say, but even imagine. I kind of think so because at 12, the reason I think he knew. Because at 12 years old, for him to be seeking the work of God, it had to be building. It had to be in him from, I would say, from a child, from a little kid. It had to be something deep in him, moving him, and that motion for him to get to a town and all the kids running, doing their thing, probably going for candy, and he goes straight to the temple. I would think the scripture doesn't say, I can't say it is written. So just by deduction, that's what I believe. Anybody else? Anything? Oh, I was thinking you. Yeah, I would think so. Anybody, any other comments? Luke chapter 3. We're going through 1 and 3. 1, 2. John the Baptist here. Here, this is where John the Baptist is preparing the way for Jesus. Tiberius, the Roman emperor, ruled from after the death of Christ, 14 to AD 37. But Pilate was the Roman governor responsible for the province of Judea. Herod, Antipas, and Philip were half brothers. And sons of a cruel Herod the Great, who had been dead for more than 20 years. Antipas, Philip, and Pilate, and Licinius apparently had equal powers in governing their separate territory. And all of them were subject to Rome and the land that they were over in the respective things. Which, law provided for only one high priest. So, he came from the lineage of Aaron and held the position for life. Every priest under the Jewish law, because we know that God made Aaron the first high priest, they had the constant, the high priest that actually worked in the temple, not the outer court and not the ones, those who just the working priests, not the ones that offered the sacrifice, the high priest that actually worked in the temple, had to come from the lineage of Aaron, he was that priest for life. It's not something he could quit and say, I don't want to do it no more, I'm retired. For life, he worked the temple. But by not things that had, by then things had changed, and the religious, now the Romans, or the Roman government was appointing high priests because they wanted control over the religious leaders. They wanted control over the Jews. So the Romans appointed their high priest, somebody that of them, somebody that they can control and a part of them. And so Caiaphas was chosen, but he was the son-in-law of Annas, and he was his son-in-law, but evidently they had control over him. But Annas, he was the high priest, but they put his son-in-law as the high priest. However, the Jews still recognized Annas with the A, S, and N. But the Jews still recognized him as the high priest because, like in the book of Acts, the fourth chapter, he still was in charge, and they still talked about him as the high priest. Even though the Romans took him down and put their own high priest there, which is Titus, over the Jewish people. Now you're going to take somebody else's religion. You're going to control it. But they had to keep control. That's wrong. They had to control the area. They had to control the province. So they also wanted to control the religious leaders. And so in Jewish custom, the high priest's position is for life. And no matter what other people say, Annas was still considered the high priest. And so Pilate, Herod, and Caiaphas were the most powerful leaders in Palestine at that time. But they were upstaged by John. Now here comes this aggravating John, a desert prophet from Judea. God spoke by John the Baptist, and he became the most powerful ruler of that time. John was taking those no witnesses, and he was calling what it is exactly what it is. He didn't care. All right? God has sent him to do his work. Greatness is measured by your faith in God, not by what you have. John had nothing. He lived in the desert, in the wilderness. He had on camel skin to cover himself, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He didn't have a big fine mansion that he lived in. He was more concerned with doing the will of the Father. He was a forerunner for the Christ. Amen? And so if you give yourself completely to God, he'll work through you. If you're serious about God using you, you will give yourself completely to him like John did. He'll use you. Repentance, guess what, has two sides. Turning away from sins and turning to God. You can't just turn away from your sin and do nothing else. Because you might try to keep not sinning, but if you don't turn to God, guess what, you're going to go right back to doing what you were doing when you first stopped doing. So it's two sides of repentance. Turn away from sin and turn to God. Hello. Amen. And so that's the only way you can be set free, the only way you can be delivered. If we want forgiveness, we have to do both. We can't just say we believe and then live any kind of way or live however we please. That don't work. In verses 7 and 8, we learned that neither we can live a moral, correct life without reference to God. Neither one of us can. Because that alone, we cannot bring forgiveness for sin. God is the one that forgive us for our sin. And so when God points out our sin, whatever you're doing in your life, and he will point it out to you, you ought to make that change. Just do what he tells you to do. Do what pleases God instead of trying to do what pleases you. That's how we mess up, and especially as Christian and as saints. We hear the word, but we won't do the word. And the Bible says to him that hear the word and don't do, know the truth and won't follow it, he'll be one with men in strife. And not wait after, but now. Judgment comes now. You know the truth and you still want to do it. We hear the word and say, okay, that was a good word. Okay, that's fine. That's all right. Preacher really preached, Pastor really taught. And some folks, if it hits them, they don't want to receive it anyway, so, whatever. So we'll go to 4 and 5. In John's day, before a king would take a trip, the messengers would go ahead and tell one of the visitors to go ahead up the road and tell them to prepare for the king's coming. So this is the analogy that Luke was using, and this is what was used when God sent John. He used him to tell the people to prepare their hearts for the coming of the Lord. This is what you're looking at here. John the Baptist crying in the wilderness, telling the people that you need to repent, you need to get baptized for remission of sin. It's just like when the king leaves the palace and he says, I'm on my way over to the other side of Rome. He sends somebody ahead to go tell the people to prepare the roads because the king is coming through. So this is a symbol of us preparing the road, preparing the way, preparing our hearts. Amen. For the coming, or to receive the Messiah for his coming. This does not mean that you have to get rid of all the sin in your life and the wrongdoing before you accept Christ. On the contrary, it's not. When we accept him, he takes care of our sinfulness. Hello? To prepare the way means that you clear aside all the excess baggage that has doubt, the doubts and things that present you, that hinders you from going forward. You know what you need to stop. You know what's bothering you and hindering you and keeping you from going before the Lord and doing the will of God. Get rid of it. Make that change. Amen. Allow him to come. If something is stopping you from accepting him, calling him king and Lord over your life, then you get rid of that excess baggage. As far as to change him, make the change. It's not possible to study the word, to get an understanding in the word, the knowledge of the word, to pray and lay before God for real and not hear who you are, not hear what you've done, where you've gone, what you said. God's going to speak to you. He don't talk to you about me when you all messed up. He don't talk to you about you. So what? It ain't me. It ain't Dickens. It ain't Elder. It's you. He's talking to you about you. So get rid of that baggage. Amen? So that your heart can open up to him and so that you can receive him. So he prepared the way. Get the way prepared. He'll make it from there. Once you allow him to come in, God will do it. Okay? Submit to him. Change will come. Somebody said change will come. When you submit to him. In verse 6 and chapter 3, this book was written to a non-Jewish people. And so here Luke quoted from Isaiah, or Isaiah, to show the salvation that belongs to all people, not just the Jews. We read Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5 and 52, verse 10. John the Baptist called to everyone to prepare to meet Jesus. Amen? That includes you. No matter what your nationality is, no matter what your social standard is, no matter how much money you got, no matter what your religious affiliation is or your political position is, you still got to prepare to meet Christ. Amen? So God is calling all people everywhere to submit unto him. Are you hearing me? And so some people came to John the Baptist because they wanted to escape eternal judgment. They were not totally repentant in their heart, you know. They didn't repent from their sins, and they didn't want to change the way they were living. But they wanted to escape the judgment that was about to come on them. They didn't want to be a part of that. So this is why they came. And so here God is calling us to make a change. But listen at how these people came. And there are a lot of people still do it. They come in the church when they want God to do something for them. They want something for God. But this is not. This is what John was saying to the vipers that he called them and the snakes and stuff. You come for the wrong reason. John did not bite his tongue when he talked to them. He told them exactly what he told to Jesus. When he spoke the truth to them, he told them what type of person you are. You're sneaky, you're a snake. You think you can come in here and I'm going to baptize you and you can say I accept Christ and then you go back and do your own thing. No, you got to repent of your ways too. You got to return. Remember, I said you got to return and then return and then turn to God. Turn from sin and then turn to God. Confess your sins and change your life. They go hand in hand. That's faith at work. Without works is dead. James 2:14-16. Remember? So Jesus told the religious leaders off. He told them the same thing, just like John did. He told them off too. If you fail in mind. They want to make that change. They wanted to be known by their religious authority, and they wanted eternal life, but they did not want to repent of their sin. They rendered, glory to God, their lives unproductive in the eyes of Jesus. You can't repent. You won't go to heaven, he said. You ain't nothing but a bunch of whitewashed walls. You won't go to heaven, and you won't let the people enter in either. Hello? Because just because you're preaching good and talking good, but you're living like hell. And if the people follow you, they're going to fall into a ditch just like you. You won't enter in, and you won't let my people enter in either. Verse 8, so when John told the leaders that being Abraham's seed is not enough to ensure that you're going to have salvation, them people were shocked. They really got upset with it. The religious leader relied on their family standing. And instead of their faith standing with God, they thought that because Abraham was their father, that they thought because of their family background that they would be saved. And John was telling them, that ain't going to help you. For them, religion was inherited. You know, I'm a seed of Abraham, so I know I'm a child of God. No, you can't inherit that. But a personal relationship with God, it cannot be handed down from our parents. We can hand it down. Our Lord said we could hand down salvation to our children. All of man would be saved. Tried by raising them in the church like I did. Would that I could just take it and just hand it to them, but you can't. And this is what John was telling them. You can't inherit that. I don't care if you're Abraham. So am I. But this is not something you can inherit. Amen? Everyone has to commit to their own relationship with God. It has to be a one-on-one between you and God. And so tonight, the question is, have you personally, seriously committed yourself to God? If you haven't, that's something you need to ask yourself and do. You need to make that change. Amen? You need to totally commit to God. And verses 11 and 14, John's message demanded at least three specific responses from the people. First, number one, share what you have with those who need it. Number two, do your job well and with fairness, whatever it is. Don't grumble, don't complain, just do your job. Third thing, be content with what you are earning. Be content with your faith. John did not have comforting messages for the other people, the people that were careless and just living their life all selfish and doing their own thing. He didn't have a comforting message for them. But these were for the people that were preparing the way for the Messiah, people that wanted to live right and were trying to make this change. And so here in verse 12 and 14, these people were aware of their deeds and they were painfully seeking a way to change their lives. These are the ones that he gave the good news to, amen. Their softened hearts became ready to receive the Christ when he come. They were ready. Yes, I want to change. I'm tired of living like I'm living. There are people that don't want to change, but the ones that wanted to change, they received him. The publicans, in verse 12, and the tax collector that he was talking about, they were notorious for their dishonesty. And there were some that wanted to change. Just because a person is real bad or whatever don't mean they don't want to change. Not everybody wants to stay like they are. But the publicans and the tax collectors, they were dishonest, and nobody liked them. The Roman government used them. First, they would get the one that was the baddest, the one that could get the most money, that could shake up the most people. It was like the mob do. You know, they come to you and tell you, okay, if you want to have your store and nobody care if you come and rob you or whatever the case, if you want to have a store in this area, you know how they did. But the Roman soldiers were like that. They called themselves tax collectors, and they were only supposed to collect taxes, but they were collecting more. They were making more, and they kept it, the tax collectors did, I'm sorry, for Rome, but they kept the extra for themselves. So that's why nobody liked the tax collectors, because of their dishonesty. And Rome outsourced it. Like if you came to the emperor and said, I'm a tax collector, and he said, okay, you take this area over here, and they're supposed to give me XYZ amount of dollars. Well, yeah, you're going to get the dollars, but you got to tell them more, because you got to make, you know, you get overhead. And so this is what the people didn't like. They do that today. Interest. Yeah, you can have $100, but you got to pay it back with interest. Hello? And so they couldn't stand them. So unless the people revolted and run the risk of the fury and running into trouble with the Romans, they had to give whatever was demanded of them. If they demanded double, they had to give them double. So tax collectors, they were greedy and they were corrupt. But John told them that if they repented of their that they were sent to keep peace in the distant province. They oppressed the poor. They used their power to take advantage of all people. That sounds familiar. Yet John called for them to repent and to turn from their ways and be baptized for the remission of sins, even they to be saved. Hello? Israel, verse 15, Israel had not seen a prophet for more than 400 years. It had been that long since they've seen a prophet. So they believed that when the Messiah, they would return back to them, because they hadn't heard a word from the Lord in over 400 years. Joel chapter 2, reference here, verses 28 and 29, and Malachi 3, 1 and 4, 5. The people were excited when John burst upon the scene. They were so glad that John came. He was a great prophet, and they were sure that the Messiah had come. They thought John was the Messiah. He spoke like the prophets of old. Turn from your sins to avoid punishment. Turn to God to experience his mercy and his approval. This was his word. Repent of your sins. Turn to the Lord. So John was preparing all people, not some people, but all people, for the coming Messiah. And John's baptism with water, it symbolized the washing away of sins. It coordinated or corresponded with his message of repentance and reformation. Repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Turn to become a new creature in Christ. So Jesus' baptism with fire equips people with the power of God's will. It began on the day of Pentecost, and when we get to that, we'll study more about that in the book of Acts chapter 2. So when the Holy Spirit came in upon the believers in the form of tongues of fire, it empowered them to proclaim Jesus' resurrection in many languages. They began to speak of who Christ was in different languages. They talked in tongues, but they were given a message out because there were so many people, we already know the story, around from different languages, so they were beginning to speak in tongues. Amen? And so, 17, God compared those who refused to live for God as chaff. And when he was talking about, when John was talking about the chaff, we know how when they gather the wheat and all together and they take it to the threshing floor, they call it, and they beat the seeds and that little extra fur or whatever it is around the wheat, they beat that off, and then the wind would blow it away, and what's left would be the grain. And so God compared those that refuse him to the chaff that blows in the wind, and those that accept him to the good seed that stays, that could be used, amen, for new growth and for fertile growth. And so those who repent and believe hold great value in God's eyes, because they're beginning a new life, a productive service for him. You don't just get saved and sit on the pew, but we get saved and allow God to use us. You may not be a preacher in the pulpit, you may not sing in the choir, you may not be able to preach like Paul, but guess what? Everywhere you go, you're still a minister of the gospel. You're the prime minister of Jesus Christ. You're his ambassador. You say, I'm a child of God, and then people ought to see him in you. They ought to know that when you talk, you are a child of God. You ain't talking down. You ain't talking fear. You're not talking lies and deceit, but you're talking something that people could grow from. You're telling them about the goodness of the Lord. Amen. You ain't got to preach, but you know what? Your whole conversation. People are talking, and y'all, you just having a normal conversation. And you tell them, no, that's not right. Just your whole demeanor. I'll let people know that you are an ambassador for Christ. And you ain't even got to take the text. You don't have to read the scripture. Amen? So verse 19, Herodias was Herod's niece. And here we are, we're talking about Herodias and Herod. She was Herod's niece and also his brother's wife. And I get that. Herod's wife, his new wife. She was his brother's niece and the brother's wife. She would treacherously plot for John the Baptist's death. In Matthew 14, that's the reference, Matthew 14, of the death of John, her plotting the death of John the Baptist. These Herods, the Herod people, Herodias and Herod, these people were an incestuous, murderous, deceitful family. They believed in incest, they murdered anybody, and they were very deceitful. So John's rebuking them was tyrannical. Roman official, my God, you had the nerve to come to him and tell him you're wrong. He had the power to throw you in prison, kill you, throw you in prison, in the bottom of the prison, and forget about you forever. But he didn't care. That's his selfless, this surrender to God. He knew what he came for. He came to be the forerunner. He came to tell people to prepare the way of Christ. And whatever it took, it didn't matter if they threw him in prison. It didn't matter if they beheaded him, is what happened. It didn't matter. He still had to do the will of the Father. And this is where God is put us. We still have to do the will of the Father. It doesn't matter about who we are and what our life is about. But John did it anyway. And so at the last judgment, Herod is going to face God for the punishment, his punishment too, for eternity, for what he did to John. So we go down to verse 21. Luke emphasizes Jesus' human side. Here he was born to humble parents, unannounced, except to shepherds and to farmers. So at his baptism, this was the first public announcement of who Jesus was. He went to the river, and he was baptized. God identified him. Now listen, he was being just like us. He went to be baptized for the remission of sin. The flesh side of him needed to be reborn. We need to be reborn in our flesh. We don't just, some people just get baptized and go down a wet devil and they come up a wet devil. No change whatsoever. But when we're baptized, there has to be a newness and a freshness, a desire to fall into a rebirth, a renewing in God. He was born humble. He didn't commit no sin, but he was baptized for remission of sin. Go figure. So at age 12 in the temple, Jesus recognized his mission. Years later, at his baptism, he began to cry to carry out his mission. God confirmed who he was and his mission by his Holy Spirit in the form of a dove. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He underwent baptism and death as only one human being can. He lived a sinless life, and he rose from the dead as only God can. And he lived a sinless life. He went to baptism and death as only a human can. But he lived a sinless life, and he rose from the dead as only God can. Are you hearing me? We have a Savior who understands our humanity. I just said he's not detached from who we are. He knows. He paid the price for our sins. And so he's not detached from our human side. It's not like he don't understand us. He is connected to us. He connects us to God. In the traditional words of the church, when they talk about, when we're in 21 and 22, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, some people call it Trinity, but I haven't seen Trinity written in the Bible. But the church calls it the Trinity. And here the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, there's no, I don't know what the hardship is. I think it's self-explanatory. God the Father, Jesus the Son, the Holy Ghost, Comforter come from God. So they're one. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. I came from my Father. I am in the Father, and the Father's in me. His character is like his Father. So our character is like our Father. So what is the question? People know my children because they come from me. They look like me. They act like me. They're in me. And we're one flesh that came from me. So the same way we become one with the Spirit in the Spirit with God is the same now in Jesus, and God is one. He came from the Father. He is the Father. He is of the Father. He's his Son. No matter what they say, we are all right, recognize that that's the Son of God. They know your son is that's bug child, that's bilbo child, that's old lady, the bad child. They know it because they have your character. They have you. That's Dean's son, daughter. That's Dean's son. Because we're in them. We're one. Amen? They came from me, and yet they're still in me. They're part of me. So what I don't know what's hard. The rebirth brings about change and confirmation. So to be born again is that we are not the same as in human form, but we become one with God. And I don't know about you, that's my life, is to become one with God. The last verse, 23-38, we're going to find all of it. 30 was the prescribed age. We're talking about a priest, for a priest to go to work, like in Numbers 4 and 3. And here Joseph was 30 hid from Jesus. And let's wait on the Spirit, Lord, to give us a chance when we do it. Let us do it with simplicity and with sincerity. Let us not make it a hard task. Let us do what God told us to do. This is what the Lord called us to do. Be a witness to him throughout the whole earth. You may not be going around preaching the gospel. Amen. But the Savior is come. He's on the scene. He left his Spirit in us. And don't let the Spirit go to waste. Is it there just so you can shout and dance all over the church? No. It's there so that you can live a life according. We can't live a life according without the Spirit. Without the Spirit of God. Our flesh won't do it. We can't live for God in the flesh. The flesh is not from God. Amen. Are we still here? Amen, amen. So we're going to bring our lesson tonight to a close. And leave space for questions and answers and comments on tonight's